Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this cozy gathering here this morning, especially for all these women. And we do just uphold in prayer all those fathers and children on camp this weekend. And we pray that you would bless them this morning. And we also we give thanks for those who we remember today who paid the ultimate price to serve their country. And as we wrestle this morning with the reading in Colossians, with the history of submission in the life of the church, we ask, Lord, that you would guide us in our thinking and that you would lead us into truth. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, well, it's the last little part of Paul's letter to the Colossians. Hooray! We nearly got to the end of this horrendous series. And the final part of the letter is probably the heaviest, just to warn you. So let's start from the beginning here. We know at the start of Paul's letter that the first thing he told us was about the supremacy of Christ. Remember, he set out all the doctrine about who Jesus is, and he said, "In him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers." You remember that? Yeah. So we know that all authority comes from Jesus. There is nothing, there is no one that has power in this world unless he allows it to be so. This is why Jesus stood silently before Pilate, and Pilate said to him, "Why don't you answer me? Don't you know that I have the power to have you crucified?" And Jesus replies, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above." It means, you know, Pilate, I know you have the power to crucify me because I gave it to you. We know where the rulers and powers of this world get their authority, because all authority comes from God. So before concluding his letter, Paul is going to turn our attention now to the question of how we approach and exercise authority and power as Christians. Remember from chapter 2, he went through some of the worldly authorities that were influencing the life of the church, so human teachings, pagan worship, religious regulations and devotions. And then later in chapter 3, Chris spoke about the power of sin and our calling to put sin to death, to take on the new life in Christ. So we're in this kind of battleground as Christians, where we in fact have the authority of Christ, and where we're in this process of putting sin to death and watching that we're not taken captive by human authorities and powers. The world is a battleground for us, but even in a war, and it's interesting to think of this metaphor on Anzac Day, even in a war, there are rules of play. God sets the rules, and God always plays to his own rules. So what tactics can we use as Christians against the powers of this world, and what tactics are we not allowed to use? Paul's going to finish his letter off with some basic rules for us to live by, some advice. And to sum it up, he's going to affirm that all authority comes from God. And then he's going to say, if you're under the world's authority, submit to it. Now, this seems a little bit shocking at first, this whole idea of submission. And it's probably far too big a topic to really cover well in 15 minutes. But just one qualifier that I will give to it. Stepping away from the authority of someone who's harming you in order to protect yourself is not in submission. So I was counselling a woman this week who's in a domestic violence situation and advising her to leave the marital home and explaining to her, this is not an act of insubmission for you. This is just you protecting your safety. So if your boss is a bully, you can quit your job. So that's a kind of exception. But generally, as Christians, we submit to authority. We don't try to subvert it. And even stepping aside from it, in a sense, is not subverting it. If you're in authority in this world, be like Jesus. Become a servant, in a sense, Don't cling to your authority, but use it to serve and empower others. Love others as Jesus loved us. So if we're going to live according to these rules, we better be clear on who God has given authority to in this world. And it's implicit in Paul's letter, but to be clear on his meaning, we need to go back to Genesis. Now we know in the original created order, in chapter 2, the authority structure was very simple. God was supreme. God is always supreme. God's in charge. Human beings come under God's authority. Men and women are created equal. They're in partnership, and they have authority over the animals and nature. So this is the graced world. But after the fall, we see some changes in chapter 3. We see in chapter 3 that God has now allowed 4 individuals to have power in a way they didn't before. Satan now has power and authority over human beings. Man has power over woman. Nature has been cursed and now has power over us human beings also. And in 3:19, of course, the final blow is that death now has power over us. So this is not a matter of my personal opinion. This is not an interpretation of scripture. This is just fact. This is true. These 4 have authority. If you think Satan doesn't have power and authority in this world, have a look at the world. If you think that maybe men don't have power and authority over women, have a look at the world. Have a look at the World Vision website I was looking at just the other day. You know, globally, the status of women, the state of exploitation and oppression of women is serious. Perhaps we forget that because it's a little bit better in Australia. But even here in Australia, the situation's not too great. We know that the most recent statistics tell us that 33% of women in Australia over a 12-month period will experience physical abuse. 19% will experience sexual violence. And 64% of these incidents will occur in the home. So this tells us something about the power dynamics between men and women. And if we examine the life of a Christian, we find that, yes, we are free from these things in Christ. We do have authority over them because he's given us that authority. But in our lives, in our flesh, we don't escape them because we still live in a world where Satan has power and we are tempted by him, attacked even. We still live in a world where there is patriarchy that we have to operate within. We still experience natural disaster. We get sick. We struggle to make a living and survive. And we still die a physical death. So there is, if you like, this kind of layer of authority that exists under Christ, who has ultimate authority, to which this world is subject. And we will not escape it in this life. We will escape it in our life in Christ. So why is it not simpler? Well, it's basically because we're not cheating. Like Jesus, we have to submit to the Father's rules. Jesus goes to the cross, submitting to the authorities of his time, so that he can win the battle fair and square. Some people wanted to see him wage war on the Roman government at the time. They wanted to see him raise up a kind of army and overpower the government. He doesn't do that. He was never going to. It's like the athlete who chooses not to take performance-enhancing drugs. You know, it's harder to train and to work towards the goal of winning the prize sober and clean. But in the end, if you win, no one can then claim the prize back from you. You've earned it, and you've done it by the rules. So Jesus didn't subvert Satan's power. He conquered it. He played by the rules. He didn't subvert the power of death. He died and conquered it. He didn't subvert the power of men, but he treated women as equals. So this is the theory. What does it mean for us in practice? How does this affect the way we live our lives? Well, Paul gives some very practical advice about how to live at home, at work, and how to live in the world as Christians. So he starts with some rules for family life. And we have to remember, of course, this is in the context of a fallen world where, you know, God said to the woman, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." So it's strange that in this context of the dominance of men over women, Paul writes this: "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Paul is saying that the answer to the dominance of men over women in our world is not for women to subvert it, which in fact won't even work in the long term. Only the cross can achieve this, and it is only through the cross that we gain again this equal sharing, this equal partnership between men and women, where there is no distinction, in fact, as Galatians 3:28 tells us, between men and women in Christ. So Paul's advice to husbands then is to exercise their authority with love and care, not to take advantage of their position. In the parallel passage in Ephesians, he even describes the husband and wife as submitting to one another. A second area of consequence for family life is parenting. God said to the woman at Genesis 3:16, "I will greatly increase your pangs in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children." Well, it hardly needs to be said that raising children is tough. It's painful from the beginning, as well as joyful, I'm sure. But it's not an easy job. Maybe it's the hardest job there is, because your children are going to be rebellious. They're going to be influenced by the world and by the powers and authorities of this world. So Paul says from verse 20 that children are to obey their parents in everything, for this is your acceptable duty in the Lord. And even Jesus himself, as a young child, we know, obeyed his parents. And back again to men in the home. Fathers, do not provoke your children, or they may lose heart. So the role that fathers have in raising their children is pretty important. To not exercise their authority in a way that's abusive or oppressive, but to love and care for their children, which I guess our dads are modelling well today. Okay, we move on to some rules for working life. God says to the man after the fall, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." So making a living, putting food on the table, paying your mortgage, all that stuff's going to be hard work as well. There will be times when nature will work against us. It won't rain. We won't reap a good harvest. We'll get sick or injured and we won't be able to work. So we will work hard and not necessarily reap return. Because of this, we're now in this context where we're all competing for our livelihood. That's a tough responsibility on men. Some will have more bargaining power than others. Some will own companies. Some will work for companies. Some won't be able to work. And so in our economy, there's this undeniable power imbalance. So what does Paul say? It's curious again. He says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, not only while being watched and in order to please them, but wholeheartedly fearing the Lord. Whatever your task, put yourselves into it as if done for the Lord." Now, I know maybe we want to kind of cringe or flinch a bit at the word slave, but slavery was a reality in Paul's time as much as patriarchy that was going to exist. It was a basic structure of society. 85% of Roman inhabitants were slaves. So Paul has to speak to that context. And he's saying, Christians, you should work hard for your masters. You should work hard for them, not only when they're watching you to sort of impress them, but you should be working hard all the time, as though everything you do for God. But to balance this out, he says, "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. And again, all authority comes from him, and it is to him that we are accountable. Okay, now we get to go into the good news. We read in the New Testament, of course, that something new and exciting has happened. Christ himself, who was given all of the Father's authority and power, has passed that on unto us and given it to us through his Holy Spirit. So wow, we're in a different position now in this fallen world as Christians. And Paul's going to now talk a bit about how we should approach the world in our evangelism, in our interaction with outsiders. He says that we should always be praying. Pray for us, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. He says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I love this analogy of salt. Food without salt or seasoning is boring, right? It's dull. So our words should never be dull. We should never be dull, in fact, but full of flavour. Paul says to pray for those of us in preaching ministry, in teaching others, that we're not going to be boring, you know? If you found the sermon boring today, I'm sorry, but maybe you'll pray for me next time that I won't be boring. It's very important that you pray for us, that we can communicate the gospel with meaning, that we can communicate it well. I sometimes wonder if one of Satan's sort of most successful attempts at subverting us as Christians is to direct our minds to thinking that being holy is about being boring. Yeah? A lot of Christians I know talk about being alive in Christ. They look like the walking dead. In 1998, there was a big national survey undertaken by the National Church Life Survey Organization. And it was into the reasons why people don't go to church. And what do you think was the number one reason that people cited? Boredom. It is. Well, it often is. So we had 42% people there who were non-attenders of church saying services are boring and unfulfilling. And I've sat in so many classes as a theology student listening to excuses about this. You know, we can't compete with the world's entertainment value, you know, the gospel, you know, isn't necessarily what people want to hear. But I think it's excuses. And, you know, we don't have any excuses to be boring, because Christianity is not boring. It's anything but. And I think we can compete with the world because we've got the Holy Spirit on our side. Yeah? Christianity is exciting. It's about subverting hierarchy. It's about defeating Satan. It's about defeating death. It's exciting stuff. And it's about winning the battle, but we do play by the rules. The rules that if we're under authority, we submit. If we're in authority, we exercise it like Jesus. We serve. And we do this because we know that all authority comes from him. And because, as Paul told us in chapter 2, verse 15, he's disarmed the powers and authorities. Jesus has made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So, today's scripture passage isn't easy. It's not boring, but it's not easy. It's not a feel-good topic. The call to be submissive and to serve when you are in leadership is kind of not the sexiest thing about being a Christian, yeah? But even though the way of the cross is not glamorous, it is the way to life. And if anyone's qualified to talk about it, it's Paul, who's sitting in prison at the very time that he's writing this letter. He's living submission. And he writes, remember my chains, grace be with you. It's good for us to remember his chains, to remember the chains of so many millions of Christians who suffer for the gospel. Because even as we remember Jesus' own sacrifice for us, in which he gave himself to Pilate's authority, even in communion, we might remember to so many others who've shared in his sufferings as his body in the world. Even those named in the letter, there's Aristarchus, Mark, Justus, Epaphras, Onesimus, Luke, Demas, and Archippus. They're just names to us, really. We don't know much about them, yeah? But they were friends to Paul. And then there are all those who are lost in history, whose names we don't know, but who are remembered in heaven. So let's pause for a moment today and remember all those, especially those women, children, and slaves, and even soldiers, who the scriptures don't name, but who have borne those chains, who've been salt to the earth, and who've shared in the sufferings of Christ. Amen.